In turbulent and troublesome times, the Christian finds anchorage for their storm-tossed soul in the person and in the being of their God. Today we want to think about our God today and consider a single characteristic that is highlighted to us here within this particular psalm that we have read together just a few moments ago, namely, the majesty of God. The majesty of God. It is the majesty of God that is drawn to our attention here in the opening words of this particular psalm. For in that Psalm 93 verse 1 we read, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty." Now, as we come to read this psalm, we come to appreciate that the psalmist speaks very much about the kingship of our God. We come to understand that Jehovah is king. We'll just look at the terms that are employed within the sacred song to enforce this very truth upon the minds of the readership. Verse number 1, it speaks about the Lord reigning. And surely it is the king who reigns, the queen who reigns. The Lord reigneth. Verse number 2 alludes to Jehovah's everlasting throne. "My throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." And then in the closing verse, the verse number 5, there is reference made to God's house. And the term can be translated palace. "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine palace," or "thine house, O Lord, forever." And so in these particular terms, we find that the kingship of God is very much to the very fore of this psalm. And therefore, it is fitting that the term, the word majesty, finds itself within this psalm that presents Jehovah as king. As we consider the majesty of our God, there are a number of matters that I want to address you on today. The first matter I want to address is what is meant by this term majesty. What is meant by the term majesty? Always define your terms. It's what we were told in theological college or in theological class. Always define your terms. Now, we have in our home a very inquisitive young girl. She's only 6. But she is an inquisitive young girl. And one of the ways in which Abigail's inquisitive nature manifests itself is by asking what certain words mean. This morning it was the word considerate. "What does that mean, Daddy?" And then you have to sort of think what it actually does mean. And we were able to explain it's really just being thoughtful with respect to others. I must admit I find sometimes those words difficult to define. They're used commonly, and yet whenever you think about it, it's very hard to define certain words. We know what they mean in our heads, but try to explain them and we're at a loss in trying to define what the term actually means. Well, many of us have heard the term majesty, but what does it mean? Could you define it? Could you define what the word majesty means? Let me furnish you with a number of definitions from worldly sources, and then we'll get into the Word of God. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the word majesty as sovereign power, authority or dignity, greatness or splendor of quality or character. The freedictionary.com website defines the word majesty as regal, lofty, or stately dignity, grandeur. The word majesty comes from a term that really speaks of greatness and grandeur, of exalted rank or character. The Latin term, or equivalent to the English term majesty, is the Latin word majestatem, which means greatness, dignity, elevation, honor, excellence. Now, this isn't an English class, so don't be getting worried about it. But in Scripture, the word majesty appears some 29 times. 25 times in the Old Testament, 4 times it's used in the New Testament. And of the 25 times used in the Old Testament, it is used once with reference to Solomon, once in reference to Ahasuerus, four times in relation to Nebuchadnezzar, but in each of the other 19 occasions, it is used exclusively in relation to the God of the Bible. The first time that this term majesty is used is over there in 1 Chronicles and the chapter number 29, if you want to turn there. 1 Chronicles and the chapter 29, and we'll read here with regard to Israel's king. Israel's king had come, David, with respect to the congregation gathering together. They had come and they had brought freely, willingly, to furnish the temple. And so in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29, we read, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over all." It is the law of the first mention. This is the first mention that is used with this word majesty. And as a result, it is used with respect to our God, and rightly so. Because there is none as glorious, none as great, none as high as our God. He is the one who transcends all other beings, whether that be human or angelic in nature. Our God is above all. He reigns as king. He reigns in glorious majesty. He's upon the very throne and he's clothed with this very majesty. Now, there are a number of terms that are used in the Old Testament for this term majesty. There is the Hebrew word hod, and it means splendor, vigor, comeliness, excellency, glorious, glory, honor. There is the word hadar, which means magnificence, beauty, comeliness, excellency. There is the word gihon, which means excellency, pomp, or swelling. There is the word rabu, which means increase or greatness. But the word that's used here in Psalm 93 is a different word. It is the word gehuth, and it carries the thought of a lifting up in strength. There is a lifting up of strength here when it's used concerning our God. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with a lifting up of strength. Our God is not a weak, anemic God. Our God is all-powerful, almighty, the glorious God, the majestic God. This is the God of the Christian. The Hebrew word, as I said, is a different word. And when you come into the New Testament, you find two other words that are used. And really, they carry the same thought. And when we bring all of the glorious meanings together, we see what is meant when the Bible speaks about the majesty of our God. It means that our God is glorious, that he is exalted, that he is great, that he is magnificent. He is the one who is lifted up. He is the one who transcends all others. In majesty, God is unparalleled. He is unequaled. He is unrivaled. He is unsurpassed by any other. Sadly, it is this God who is majestic in being, who has disappeared from the evangelical church today. Let me quote what A.W. Tozer said. Tozer said, "Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending upon her concept of God. The basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy conception of God." He said, "Our religion is little because our God is little. Our religion is weak because our God is weak. Our religion is ignoble because the God we serve is ignoble. We do not see God as he is." And then he made this statement, and this, church, is something that you should write in the cover of your Bible. He said, "A local church will only be as great as its conception of God. A local church will only be as great as its conception of God." How do you think about your God today, child of God? Is he this majestic God, this glorious God, this all-powerful God? Is this your God? Is this our God? And so this thought, we've defined our term, this majesty. I wonder today, did anything in this worship service, the hymns that were sung, the prayer that was offered, the Bible reading that was read, did it transport you to consider the majesty of your God, the splendor of Him, the greatness of our God? Did it transport you out of time and from all that is happening in this world? And did it cause your mind to be taken off to the glorious, majestic God? If not, then, child of God, we have failed in this worship service. We have failed. Because worship is that which brings us into contact with this majestic God. It is this God that we come to worship. The God of the Bible. The God who is above all the gods of this world. Before whom all the gods of this world bow before. In worship we are taken up with the majesty and the greatness and the glory and the mercy and the grace and the love and the long suffering of our God. This is biblical worship. Oh, that the child of God would consider the majesty of God. And so where do we consider His majesty? That brings us to a second matter. It is the most lengthy matter that we'll consider today. Where can the majesty of God be viewed? Where can we view His majesty? Well, the revelation of God in Scripture is where we come to see, behold, view, consider the majesty of our God. And a very quick study of this word majesty in the Word of God reveals that to be so. Within the sacred Scriptures, we firstly become those who behold the majesty of God as we consider Him in His great work of creation. We're brought to consider that within this particular psalm. Because in the verses 3 and 4, we're brought to the seaside, as it were. We're brought to the coastline where we find ourselves just a few miles from. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the voice of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. We behold His majesty in creation. How could we not? The intricate details of it all. The forming of man and all that we have in this world. See His majesty. Turn to Job chapter 37. And we would encourage you to turn in your Bible. Don't be sitting and not turning in the Word of God. We should hear the turning of Scriptures. Job chapter 37. And we'll always be going from this moment, we'll be going to the right. So we'll try and do it chronologically as we find this and trace this thought of the majesty of God throughout Scripture. Job 37. Verse 21 and verse 22. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Elihu is the speaker here. And he employs language that brings to our hearts the thought of him being overwhelmed with a sense of God's majesty in the quiet aftermath of the tempest that he has just witnessed as fair weather begins to move in. Now, I want you to notice something within this particular text, that it wasn't the heightening, it wasn't the escalation of the storm that made the impression upon Elihu's mind that God was majestic, but rather it was the easing, it was the calming, it was the hushing of the storm that made the impression upon this man's mind that God was majestic. Henry Melville made this telling comment to the fact that it wasn't the storm that made Elihu exclaim with God His terrible majesty, but the ensuing calm. Let me quote what Melville said. He says, I know when it is. I know when It is that God's majesty is most commonly recognized by those who observe the phenomenon of nature. It is not when fair weather cometh out of the north. It is rather when the Almighty rideth on the hurricane, when he darkeneth the firmament with his tempest and sendeth forth his lightnings to consume. But you will observe that it was just the reverse with Elihu. It is the fair weather from the north from which would make him exclaim, "How good and how gracious is God." But it was fair weather from the north which made Elihu exclaim, "How terrible is God." And there is theology of revelation in this. If there be not the theology of nature, it is not so much the storm. It is rather the calm which should lead me to think on the tremendousness of God. I tell you, Monday night past, I thought about majesty of God as I lay in my bed at 3 o'clock and heard the wind blow through the house in Portland Owen. I considered the majesty of God, yes, in the storm, but oh, the great majesty of God in the calming of it, the calming of the storm. You know, we see this borne out in Holy Scripture. Remember the night whenever the disciples were found on the raging sea? During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was it that caused the disciples to say these words? What manner of man is this? What was it? It wasn't the coming of the storm that made them say it. Rather, it was the calming of the storm. It was whenever he calmed the storm that they said, "What manner of man is this?" They were taken up with the majesty of God as he calmed the storm. He acknowledged God's majesty. They acknowledged God's majesty as the storm was stilled. Not when the storm was raging, but when the storm was stilled. You know, brethren and sisters, the majesty of God can be seen in our lives. When we see him calming the storms of our lives, when the troubles dissipate, the trials come to an end, and the sickness is gone, and the sorrow is eased from the heart, and we see the storms of life being calmed, and the clouds of trouble being rolled back, and the sunshine beginning to appear again in life's sky, then we see how majestic our God is. This is the God of heaven. God has done this for me. God has done this for me. God is seen in his majestic splendor as much in the bringing in off the storm as much as he's seen in the calming off that storm. And so we see his majesty and his creation. We see, secondly, and we come to behold the majesty of God in his voice. Psalm 29 is where we're going to next. Psalm 29 and the verses 4 and 5. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Every voice has its various tones. Harsh, kind, soft, loud. All the various tones within the human voice. But let the tone of God's voice be what it may, whether it be harsh as in threatening or sweet as in consoling, it is still full of majesty. Whatever tone he uses, within his particular voice, within his voice. Here we read that the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. We read of that majestic voice over there in Psalm number 30, or Job chapter 37. You don't need to turn there. Let me read the verses 2 through to verse number 5 there. We were in Job 37. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. That word excellency is the word majesty.
with the voice of his majesty. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Oh, the majesty, the excellency of the voice of God. And surely do we not come to appreciate the majesty of God's voice when he says to the sinner these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, the majesty of the voice of God to the sinner. Oh, the majesty of the voice of God to the saint of God. "Yea, I have loved thee," he says, "with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Aye, and what about the majesty of God's voice to you, the backslider? "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding." Oh, the majesty of the voice of God. Surely the majesty of his voice is seen in the words of mercy that he utters to the undeserving. And yet I want to warn you, if you're not a Christian, if you're unconverted, unregenerate in this house today, his words of mercy and the majesty of those words of mercy will someday be no longer heard by you, but rather those words will turn into words that will signal your eternal damnation. "Depart from me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, the majesty of God's voice on that day. Oh, prepare, sinner. Prepare for that terrible day by hiding yourself in Christ. Thirdly, we behold the majesty of God in his warfare. Psalm 45 in the verse number 3. "Gird thy sword. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." In this psalm, the Messiah is introduced as a conquering king. We know that this is a messianic psalm. We read many verses within the verse number 7. "Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That is attributed to Jesus Christ over there in the book of Hebrews. And so this is a messianic psalm, no doubt about it. This is our Christ. This is our King. This is our God. And all the warfare of our God, oh, his warfare, he's going about and he's going forth and he's going forward to subdue the nations unto himself. And note how he goes forth, child of God. He goes forth in majesty. He goes forth in majesty. Can you think of any enemy? Can you think of any enemy that has ever arrayed itself against our God and come forth as the victor? I can think of none. Every enemy that sets itself against Christ and against the Lord always finds itself in the dust and in defeat. God in majesty conquers all his foes, and thank God we have a majestic God who fights for his church, brethren and sisters. Joshua's God, aye, and Gideon's God, and Moses' God, and David's God, and the early New Testament church's God is our God, and he ever remains the all-time, the undisputed, the undefeated champion who goes forth conquering and to conquer. His warfare, oh, God is majestic in his warfare. Oh, that he would triumph in that life of yours today, sinner. Oh, that his majesty would be seen and triumphing in your heart and in your life. For he is the King of kings And he is the Lord of lords. In the fourth place, we behold the majesty of God in his kingdom. Psalm 145. I promise you, we'd always be going to the right. Psalm 145 and the verse number 12. David expresses his desire in relation to the Lord. And what was his desire? Psalm 145, the verse number 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The glorious majesty of his kingdom. I love Matthew Henry's comment on this verse. He said this, he says, the courts of Solomon and Ahasuerus were magnificent, but compared with the glorious majesty of God's kingdom, they were but as glowworms to the sun. They were but as glowworms to the sun. What's a glowworm compared to the magnificence of the great sun in our sky? Such is the majesty of Christ's kingdom. The psalmist goes on to speak about the enduring nature of this majestic kingdom there within the psalm, because in the verse number 13 we read, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Who's Putin? Who's Biden? Who's Johnson compared to God? Nations will rise and fall. Dynasties appear and disappear. Dictators come and go. But God's kingdom knows no end. It continues from generation to generation. Its eternal endurance is one aspect of God's majestic kingdom. And then we could take ourselves to heaven itself and see the majesty of God displayed there. We don't have time. Because fifthly, we come to view the majesty of God in his judgments. His judgments. Isaiah chapter 2, the verse number 10 and then the verse number 19. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Verse 19, Isaiah 2. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, but the moles to the moles and to the bats to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. The majesty of God in judgment. Yes, God's majesty is viewed in grace. Of course it is. God's majesty is viewed in grace. But it's also viewed in judgment. God's majesty will be on full public display when he arises in judgment. Oh, the majesty of God when he comes to take vengeance on all his and our enemies. Day of judgment. Day of wonders. The judgment and the majesty of God in it all. How terrifying for you, dear sinner, to think that you have no Savior for that day. No place of hiding, no refuge, no hope. Oh, sinner, fear, tremble before the majesty of God. Tremble now before the glory of his majesty. Yield to his right to rule your life, so that you don't find yourself trembling on the day of judgment. One preacher said, how fearsome is divine majesty stripped of mercy. That's hell. That's hell, sinner. Hell is the place where divine majesty is stripped of mercy. Take warning, sinner. Take warning. Seek refuge in the crosswork of Christ. before God's judgment comes forth. God's majesty is viewed sixthly, and I said it was the longest point today. It's viewed sixthly in his names and titles, Micah chapter 5. You might struggle to find Micah, but let me read Micah 5 in the verse number 4. It says in that verse, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." We're just brought to consider the Messiah, the coming Christ, and those familiar words about Bethlehem Ephrath, concerning the one who had come to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been of old from everlasting. And then we read about him standing and feeding in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. You know, there are many in this world, and they take to themselves titles. We have our own queen. She is the Queen of England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. There are many titles that are given to her. But what are those titles compared to the titles of our God? Just consider them. Think of the majesty within these titles. He is God Almighty. He is the Most High God. He is the Everlasting God. He is I Am. He is Jehovah. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Eternal One. He is the Creator. He is the First and the Last. He is the Holy One. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And these names and titles, they present to us the majesty of God. But is there any name? Is there any name more majestic? Is there any name more glorious? Is there any name more excellent than the name Jesus? Jesus, what a name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name. The name of Jesus. How precious it is to every child of God. Have you trusted in him? There's one final point. In this point, in the Bible, we come to behold the majesty of God and his exalted state. Going back to the events on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter would say something in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, with regard to the majesty of God. Because in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, we read, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of what? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter, James, and John came to behold Christ in his unveiled glory. And Peter, he says, concerning that event, "We beheld, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And all the majesty of our God and his exalted state today. Just read Revelation chapter 1 and you get a glimpse of that glory and of that majesty. Angels fall before him in adoring worship, taken up with the majesty of God. And in that majesty, he will return to this earth. And he asked you, are you ready for the day he comes? Are you eagerly awaiting the return of the one who is majestic, the great God of heaven? In all of these settings and in all of these ways, the majesty of God is seen. But let me close with a few practical points. What is produced in our lives when we come to appreciate, consider, ponder, and meditate upon the majesty of God? I can think of three. The first product when we come to comprehend God's majesty is humility. Humility. A sight of God's majesty will humble us. When men like Moses and Isaiah and Peter and John and Paul were confronted with the majesty of God, they bowed themselves before him and they confessed how unworthy and how sinful they were. John Calvin said, "Man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty." Brethren and sisters, when we increasingly see the majesty, the greatness, the grandeur of our God, we will then increasingly see that there is certainly no majesty in us or in ourselves. And so if you want to cultivate and maintain humility in your life as a Christian, then you meditate upon this attribute of God, this characteristic of God, this perfection of God, the majestic nature of God. I tell you, that'll humble you when you consider who he is and what you are, even in your best state. You'll come and you'll say, like Peter, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The second product, when we come to comprehend the majesty of God, is spoken of within the psalm that we read together. It is that of holiness. Because in verse 5, having spoken about God's majesty, the psalmist ends the text, he ends the chapter, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Coming into contact with someone so majestic, so holy, so glorious will most certainly lead to greater holiness in our lives. The deeper our apprehension of God's majesty, the more conscious we will become of the gravity of our own sins that remains within us, and the more poignant will be our hatred for those sins. Not wanting to repeat myself, but let me remind you that whenever those individuals came in contact with God, came into closer proximity with God's majesty, they confessed their sin and they sought for sin's cleansing. I think of Isaiah. He says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What caused him to acknowledge that? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." An apprehension of who God is will most certainly lead to holiness. Do you seek to be holy? You should, for that's the will of God, to be holy. Do you long for a greater likeness to Jesus Christ? You want to know victory over your sin, young person? Then allow your mind, allow your heart to be taken up and to be taken hold with the thought of the majesty of God. Majesty of God. The third and final product when we come to comprehend God's majesty is honor or worship. Is this not what the psalmist is doing here? He's worshiping God. He's employing his lips to worship God. He's come to comprehend that God reigneth, that he is clothed with majesty, and as a result of that, he begins to sing. He has seen the Lord, and having seen God's majesty, he starts to sing about God's majesty. Honor, worship are but the natural products of a heart when it comes to comprehend the majesty of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. This is why many in the scriptures come in their worship to attribute majesty to God. They understand that majesty must be ascribed to him. I believe that whenever we appreciate the majesty of God, then we'll honor him. We'll worship him in a manner and in a way that we haven't done so to date. Majesty of God. I tell you, the majesty of God is a good anchor for the Christian to throw over life's vessel when they come to stormy days and turbulent times. I end with this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said these words. He says, "I can forgive a man for a bad sermon." Maybe you've heard a bad sermon today. But he says, "I can forgive a man a bad sermon And I can forgive the preacher almost anything if he gives me a sense of God. If he gives me something for my soul. If he gives me the sense that though he is inadequate himself, he is handling something which is very great and very glorious. If he gives me some dim glimpse of the majesty and the glory of God, the love of Christ my Savior, and the magnificence of the gospel. If he does that, he says, I am his debtor, and I am profoundly grateful to him. I trust today that in some way, though poor the effort be, that you will have come to behold the majesty of your God. And in viewing that, sinner, that you would relinquish your arms of rebellion, put them down and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Backslider, that you would return again. And child of God, that you would love your God and you would serve him with all your heart and soul. It is my desire that God would give me greater understanding and appreciation of God's majesty. I trust that this message will go a little way to accomplish that desire. Majesty. Worship his majesty. On to Jesus be glory, honor, and praise. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified. He's the King of all kings. Child of God, go home today rejoicing. Prayer together. We understand that you'll leave the building through various ways, but can I say that I'm here. I'll be here at the front of the building if you want to speak. Maybe the spiritual matters you want to speak to someone about. I'm here. I'm God's servant. On the Lord's behalf, I've come today. And if I can help you, maybe you're not a Christian. You've come to understand the God that you will face in the judgment. Thank God you can face him with a redeemer, an advocate, to answer all your charges in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you would love to trust him today. Oh, then come, speak to us. We'll be glad to open the word today. We trust you'll come back this evening, hear the gospel. And you pray for the meeting. As you come along the road, you pray that God will be with us and that God's saving power will be experienced in this house. So let's seek now the Lord, our loving and our great God. We barely find ourselves in any way adequate, Lord, to come now before thee. The great, the majestic God. Oh, for a greater appreciation and understanding of who our God is. And most certainly will curtail any advances of temptation to sin. It'll most certainly inspire us to serve thee as thy people in a better way. It'll lift our hearts from the doom and gloom that we read with in our papers and we listen to on our news. That above the affairs of men, there is a God of majesty. O gracious Father, minister to the hearts of all. And grant, Lord, now thy blessing, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you.